We're going to go ahead and start our class today. We're picking up in Ezekiel chapter 18. Chapter 18, Ezekiel is going to start a series of some new examples and some new images that cause us to re-examine some things that we tend to misunderstand, some sayings that humans have in their minds about God, something they tend to think about God, cause us to re-examine some of these things we sometimes think. Also just reminds us about some of the things that God has always just wanted to have closest with us, emphasize the same thing over and over again, that God is asking us to stay close to Him, let him take care of us, let Him renew us inwardly. So we'll see some of these things in Ezekiel 18, 19, and 20. We'll cover a little bit from each chapter. Won't read the whole scriptures. We'll pick out some of the highlights, some of the things that are especially worth taking sense of. Ezekiel 18 reminds us of something he's going to say several times in the book of Ezekiel. He tells us to get a new heart and a new spirit. He says this numerous times in Ezekiel. One of the things he frequently reminds of was we can't do this on our own. Have to let God give it to us. Chapter 19 is a lament. Actually, it says in the last verse of that chapter, he says, this is a lament and is meant to be used as a lament. There's some things that make God very sad when he looks at the ways we tend to walk in. Then in Ezekiel 20, we'll read about God's cleansing and his acceptance. Some very deep truths he tells us, things that he always wants to do for us. So Donna's going to go ahead and lead a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up in Ezekiel 18.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for everything that you bless us with. Thank you especially for allowing us to be your children, even though we don't deserve it. Thank you for your patience and your continuing to forgive us. Thank you for working through our lives. Thank you for this opportunity we have to study your word. Thank you that we live in a country where we can just walk into a store and buy a Bible and not worry about anybody, any government persecution. I pray you'll help us to use the freedom we have here in a manner pleasing to you. Please be with us this morning. Please be with Mark and all of us. I pray that you will speak and that we will understand and listen and that we will do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, let's just go ahead and start off in Ezekiel chapter 18. I'm going to start with reading the first four verses. Norma, can you go ahead and read the first four verses of Ezekiel 18 for us?
The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child. Both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die.
This starts with Ezekiel quotes this saying that was popular at the time. It's a very senseless saying, pretty meaningless words, he says. It doesn't make much more sense of the things we tend to repeat today. We have a lot of sayings we repeat often over and over again, don't really even stop to think what they say. The only good thing you say about this proverb is no animals were harmed when it was said, unlike some of our own silly sayings. What do they say by this senseless thing you're saying? The parents eat sour grapes, their children's teeth are set on edge. What do they mean by that? Summarize.
It looks to me like they mean that the kids are affected by what the parents do.
They're going to be held responsible for the things their parents did. And he just responds very simply, just a very simple thing that God reminds them. It's not about something, can't blame it on somebody else, can't blame your state on someone else. We're often affected in this world by something someone else did. We see that all the time. That's not hard to dispute. But it's not about being held responsible to God. Only God calls us to answer just to Him. He wants us to answer for our own thoughts, our own sayings, our own actions. Never have to answer for anyone else's sins. It just says simply, the one who sins is the one who will die. Very simple statement he makes. Because he reminds us, everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as a child. And what does God want for that parent? What is his desire for that parent? What does he want for that child?
Relationship.
Exactly. Look at this a number of times. Just take a look back in Jeremiah 31. The thing he wants for everyone. What he says, the child is mine, the parent is mine. Just saying, this is what I want for all of them. I want the same thing for all of these people. Jenny, can you read? Go ahead and read verses 33 and 34.
This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and I will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me.
See, it says, they all belong to me. They're all in my hands. This is what I want for all of them. He says a number of things. What do you say? I'm going to make a covenant with them. What else does he say he wants to do for the parent and for the child?
His law on their heart.
Yeah.
Really inside them.
Right, put their word inside them. Not just have them memorize it and repeat it back. Put it on their hearts. Help them to live by it. What else does he say? They will all know me. That's what what really matters the most to God, as David said, wants to have a relationship with. Want us to have us know him. Want us to be with them, live with them. He always wants that for everyone. So when he talks about the one who sins is the one who will die, how will they die? Spiritually. They won't know God. They won't be able to know God. Their sin will get in the way. Their sin will separate them from their God. And it's not, we don't get separated by someone else's sin, we get separated by our own sin. Simple truth, hard to understand from our human point of view, so he goes into a very elaborate discussion. We're not going to read the whole thing. Just says, there's a man who lives righteously, does what is just and right, doesn't do any of these awful things. Then he says, has a violent son, sheds blood and does all kind of awful things too. What does he say will happen to the son and happen to the father? This is not a trick question.
That he will be responsible for what they do.
They're just responsible for what they do. The father will live with God. The son will die. He'll die spiritually, be separated from God. Then he says, this wicked son himself has a son, and he doesn't do the things his wicked father did. Does all the good things instead. Will this man live or die? Not a trick question.
Where are you reading?
Ezekiel 18.
Okay.
Keeps telling us at the beginning, suppose there is a righteous man, does what is just and right, says all these things. Verse 10, suppose he has a violent son who sheds blood. Then he says, suppose this son has a son who sees all the sins father commits and does not do such things. Generation to generation, there's a difference. But everyone lives or dies by what?
Their own actions.
His own ways, his own call, whatever ways he walks in. It says something at the end of verse 20, might remind you of something we've talked about a lot. End of verse 20 says, the righteousness of the righteous will be, what phrases do you use?
Credited
to him. The wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. Just one or two ways will ultimately stand before God. He will credit us with righteousness. Remember, why does he have to credit us with righteousness? Why does he have to do that?
Because we don't have it.
We don't deserve it. We don't deserve any credit. He has to give us credit for our simple faith we put in him. little mustard seed of faith we have in him. He'll credit us with righteousness as he did with Abraham. But those who don't walk in his paths will be charged with wickedness. It says that we're all just answerable for our own thoughts, our own ways, our own words. We often refer to it as having to answer to God, having to stand before God, giving account of ourselves to God. But there's a deeper meaning to that, not really saying just have to go up there and ask you, what about this thing? Can you explain it? Explain why you did this. Tell me your reasoning. What are we really going to be doing when we go before God?
Bowing down.
Sure, take a look at Isaiah 45. You might remember there's a similar use of this scripture. You might remember it more from Romans 14. Romans 14 is the one that often referred to, you give account of ourselves to God, actually quotes from Isaiah 45, this original meaning of this image. Isaiah 40:45. Dot, can you read from verse 22 to 25 of Isaiah 45?
Yes. 22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult.
This is what you'll be, kind of an image of what it is like just to answer to God. We're not going to be put in a position where we have to defend our actions, defend our words, because God already knows them. You have to either offer him, instead of excuses, reasoning, or rationalizations, instead just offer him little mustard seed of faith that we offered him. I don't put my faith in what I've done, put my faith in whose righteousness is yours. Please credit me with your righteousness because I trusted you. You give this to me because I just trust you that Jesus died for my sins. That's the best I can do. We'll be bowing before him, glorifying his name, not our own. Not glorifying ourselves or our own supposed righteous deeds. Glorifying God for the beautiful things he did to justify us by his own love and his own grace for us. That's why he says, turn to me and be saved, because he is God, and what does he say after that? On verse 22. I'm God, and there's a couple other options. Mm-hmm. No, I am God. There is no other. There's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. They'll say of me, and the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. Very simple thing he reminds us of. Often over and over again, Old Testament and New Testament always reminds us of this. So when we come back to Ezekiel 18, we're going to see some further details, because there's more to it than this. It's even deeper than this. His ways are far deeper than our own ways. Remember he said there's this one son goes around shedding blood, committing robbery, worships idols. Well, is that person dead for all time? Or is there some hope?
No, there's always hope.
Always hope. This is what we're going to read next. The deeper, even deeper truths about God's ways. Always wants to give us life. Pick up in verse 25. Karen, can you read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter?
Righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die. But if a wicked man turns from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. Because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will declare you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you've committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live.
Thank you. That really touches on the far deeper level at which God sees us, deeper level of the things he hopes from us. When he sees this wicked man going around shedding blood, robbing people, worshiping idols, is God looking forward to sending him to hell?
You
wriggling with glee, I'm going to really crush this man soon, or is he saying something else?
Yeah.
It's not going to please me to see this man die. Don't want to see him die. Don't want to see him die spiritually. What does God want to do? To give him life, redeem him, renew him. He actually has to leave us that choice to come back to him. He always wants to give us life. He doesn't want to strike us down, doesn't want to see us separated from him, no matter how bad we've been, no matter how far we've gone astray. Wants to give us, as we read, wants to give us what? This image we see often in Ezekiel.
New heart
and new spirit. He wants to give them to us. So we can't do that for ourselves. Can't go out and purify our own hearts. Our own efforts are insubstantial. Our own wisdom is far too meager. Our own good deeds can never cleanse the bloodstains of our hearts. We can only appeal to God. Let him do it for us, because he does want to give us life. Always reminds us to just choose life. As we read in the book of Deuteronomy we studied this spring, Deuteronomy 30, he says, set before you two options, life or death. He says, choose life. Just choose life. Love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Just choose life, because God is your life. Have to get life from God. Can't get life from anyone else. And it's something always reminding us, no matter how far you've wandered, no matter how bad you've been, I'll be there if you just turn your heart back to me. Not with magic words, but with a soft heart. Give it to God. Be penitent before him, as he says. Well, will you die? You don't have to. Just repent and live. You can have my renewal inwardly. We read about this sense of having a new heart in Ezekiel a lot. Just take one look at one more scripture about this before I move on to chapter 19. Psalm 51 is a memorable psalm that talks about the renewal of us inwardly just because we turn our hearts back to God. I think you'd read verses 10 to 12 of Psalm 51.
Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
He knows he has to have a new heart, needs a spirit renewed, doesn't want to be cast from God's presence. This is David when he had committed grievous sin. He understands he can only do so much. God has to be the one who gives them a pure heart, renew his spirit within him. Doesn't want to be cast from your presence, wants to have restored the joy of his salvation. So what is David most grieved by what he did? You know, he looks bad to people, done something bad, but what distresses most of all, he separated himself from God. Doesn't want that to happen. He appeals to God, just please create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Just as Ezekiel tells us, get a new heart, get a new spirit, repent and live. Now, at this point, we come to, there's an interlude in chapter 19. this lament that is to be used as a lament. Images that might not make a lot of sense at first, but we'll take a look at it. On one level, the scripture talks about historically the declining days of Judah. It talks about take up a lament concerning the princes of Israel. This was the last several kings of Judah. They were weak spiritually and poor rulers spiritually too. They made a practice of trying to help protect themselves by worldly means. You read, gave you the references in your notes toward the end of 2 Kings, toward the end of 2 Chronicles. Give the account of these last few princes. They wanted to play power politics, wanted to negotiate with the nations. They exchanged alliances with Egypt and Babylon. Thought that would protect them. They thought they were being very clever. They thought they were being very intelligent by negotiating back and forth. This blew up. It led to disaster for the nation, both physically and spiritually. This is part of what the lament is. As a deeper level, though, just beyond these people thought they were, describes them, they thought they were lions, thought they were strong lions. We'll read what happens to them. Gives two images. Image of these lions thinking they were strong and finding all of a sudden they were roped and put in a cage. The second image is a vine that was planted by the water, flourishing because of abundant water nearby, but then it's thought it was dependent on itself. Once more we see this sad image. Corinne, can you read read just the first 9 verses for now.
Ezekiel 19.
Yes, please.
Take up a lament concerning the princes of Israel and say, what a lioness was your mother among the lions. She lay down among them and reared her cubs. She brought up one of her cubs, and he became a strong lion. He learned to tear the prey, and he became a man-eater. The nations heard about him, and he was trapped in their pit. They led him with hooks to the land of Egypt. When she saw her hope unfulfilled, her expectation gone, she took another of her cubs and made him a strong lion. He prowled among the lions, for he was now a strong lion. He learned to tear the prey, and he became a man-eater. He broke down their strongholds and devastated their towns. The land and all who were in it were terrified by his roaring. Then the nations came against him, those from regions round about. They spread their net for him, and he was trapped in their pit. With hooks they pulled him into a cage and brought him to the king of Babylon. They put him in prison, so his roar was heard no longer in the mountains of Israel.
This describes these lions. This describes the princes of the time, but also describes something deeper in human nature. I'll have a tendency to try to become what? In this image here?
Strong,
ferocious lions. We all think, I'm going to be the hero. I'm going to be the strong one. I'm going to be the answer to everyone's problems. Seek worldly ambitions, things we want to revel in. He says, you become a man-eater. Make people frightened of you. Look strong on the outside, but what is going on inwardly? Far from God. Now, historically, the nation's kings collapse because of their mistakes. But even today, people live like strong lions, think they're strong. They still look pretty good on the outside. They're suffering a deeper price, though. They're being led astray from God. The disaster, they're being put in a cage. These kings were actually put into a cage, dragged in hooks to Babylon. But we're in cages too when we don't walk with God. When we don't rely on God, when we think we can accomplish things with our own strength, we're in a kind of cage too, held in chains, the chains of our own self-image, our attempts to prove ourselves to be strong and worthy. Those are chains in their own way, the chains of our own desperate attempts to try and accomplish something especially impressive to everyone. That's being held in chains too. Take a look at a couple of scriptures that go with this. Isaiah 31 is actually, in part, was what have happened at the historical fulfillment of these. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Rick, can you read Isaiah 31, verse 1 for us?
How terrible it will be for those who go down to Egypt for help. How terrible for those who depend on horses. They trust in how many chariots they have. They trust in how strong their horsemen are. But they don't look to the Holy One of Israel. They don't ask the Lord for his help.
This gives us a warning, not just a physical warning, but spiritual warning. Not too many of us make journeys to Egypt to buy some horses today. Maybe some of you are in that practice. I don't know too many of you. But in what sense do we travel to Egypt to get some horses today? Sure, go ahead, Don. Explain.
Financial strategies. I'm going to put this much in my 401k, this much in savings, and I'm going to do this to be better equipped to keep my job or get a better one. Basically look to this, try to be more secure in this world.
Exaggerate the things this world can do for us. Put our false security in our own strategies, our own plans, our own wisdom, own knowledge, own efforts. Putting false hope in the possessions we have. We don't have any real security in those things. Just fulfill a worldly purpose, but they can't ever redeem our souls, can't ever fulfill our spirits. We always need a lot more. Tempting to go too far with those things, as Don was explaining, because they can't be something we really rely on. We can only seek a hope in God. He's our only strength. Corinne, you had a thought on that?
No, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with a 401k.
Oh, I agree. I got one,
Yeah, a very vivid example. When that happened several years ago, that happened. Christians panicked just as much as everyone else. They shouldn't have. You didn't lose anything when your 401k was wiped out. Didn't lose any real security. You're held safely in God's hands. What really matters to God was safely in his hands. Possibly your standard of living might have been threatened, but not something that was matter to God. What matters is God, not your standard of living. What matters is God is the standard of your soul, your spirit, where is your soul kept. That's a good, so what Don is saying, a good image, because we put too much security in that. Worthwhile to protect yourself something in this world, but far more important to protect yourself against spiritual foes, spiritual perils that we can't protect by our own efforts, by our own knowledge.
I was just going to say that at this time, horses were actually an offensive weapon. You didn't ride a horse for pleasure. You didn't ride a horse by your field. Those were your armored chariots, and those were your... And so it's almost like putting your national defense in the horses, because they were they carried your chariots.
And that will segue in the next reading, because we're going to read something that God says exactly about that. Could follow up on Isaiah 31. Psalm 147 tells us what to put our trust in. Have that same tendency to put our trust in things of this world. Jordan is very thoughtfully, has already turned over, very, very foresighted. So she's going to read Psalm 147, verses 8 to 11.
He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with food. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle, and he provides for the young ravens when they cry out. He doesn't take pleasure in the strength of horses. He doesn't take delight in the strong legs of men. The Lord takes delight in those who have respect for him. They put their hope in his faithful love.
This reminds us just to put your hope in God. He's your strength. He's your hope. The thing we really need to protect what matters most to God can only come from God. Always comes just from God's hand. So protect us, as that psalm very vividly explains. I'm not satisfied when you put your strength, hope in the strength of your horse or the light in your own strong legs. So what do you say before that? I supply the earth with rain. I make the grass grow. I provide food for the cattle. Even feed the young ravens when they call. I'm mindful of the smallest creatures my hands made. Much more mindful am I of your spirit, which, as we read in Deuteronomy, you're my treasured possession. your standard of living doesn't matter to me nearly so much as where's your soul, where's your hope, where's your life. Always God wants to remind us of that. So when we follow up with the second image of in Ezekiel 19, the image of the vine in a vineyard. Isaac, can you read verses 10 to 12 of Ezekiel 19?
10 to 12?
Yeah.
The mother was like a vine in a vineyard, planted by the water, fruitful and full of branches, by reason of abundant water. Its strong stems became ruler's scepters. It towered aloft among the thick boughs, but was seen in its height for the mass of its branches. But the vine was plucked up in fury, cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up its roots, and was stripped off and withered. As for a strong stem, practices.
This is an image of a vine planted by the water, planted by a spring of water, nourished and flourishing spiritually. It comes at one point, though, to put its hope in its own strength. It forgot its source of true life. Image we read a few weeks ago, we read Psalm 52. Psalm 52 gives a similar image of a vine that is looks good outwardly, but inwardly it's withering. As he says in verse 13, knots planted in the desert, a dry and thirsty land. Just as we read in Jeremiah, don't forget the spring of living water. Jeremiah gives this image in chapter 17. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one I praise. I'll turn to you, God, because only you can save me. You're my source of the water of life. You're only my source of real life, what life is meant to be. So as we come back now to Ezekiel returns to his main discussion of their sins, their need for cleansing and acceptance. These are images to keep into mind. As he says at the end of this chapter, this is a lament and is to be used as a lament. He's sad for people who aren't satisfied with walking with God. Not content to be what God made them to be. He made us to be, we see so often in the image, as he says in many psalms, we're the sheep of his pasture. Just created us to be gentle, meek sheep, not man-eating lions, not ferocious predators trying to go out and conquer everything. Calls us to be the sheep of his pasture who listen to his voice. We need a shepherd. Can't be our own shepherd. Can't be someone else's shepherd. Only God can be our shepherd. Any other way, we're just sheep without a shepherd, wandering and going off in the things that won't really help us. As we come now to Ezekiel 20, I'm going to read just some excerpts from this. One chapter tells us about many, many things about God's closest with us, things he really wants. Many of these things he says are very strong comments about what they've done. Doesn't speak just to condemn them for condemnation's sake. Doesn't punish for punishment's sake. Not harsh. Trying to be very open about what he feels about the things we do to him. I'll start with reading just starting in verse 4. I'll give you a short one last time. Can you read verses 4 to 8 for us?
Are you going to judge? Them, son of man,
will you judge them? Tell them the evil things that people did long ago. Hate those things. Tell them the Lord the King says, I save Israel. On that day I raised my hand and took an oath. I made a promise to the members of Jacob's family line. I made myself known to them in Egypt. I raised my hand and told them I am the Lord God. On that day I promised I would bring them out of Egypt. I told them I would take them to a land I found for them. It had plenty of milk and honey. It was the most beautiful land of all. I said to them, each of you must get rid of the statues of your evil gods you worship. Do not pollute yourselves by worshiping the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they refused to obey me. They would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the evil gods they worshipped, and they did not turn away from Egypt's gods. So I said I would pour out all of my burning anger on them in Egypt.
This is part of the familiar cycle we see. Remember when you study Deuteronomy, we see this repeated over and over again. God took them out of the desert, cared for them, led them, nourished them even in the desert. Remember Deuteronomy 32 talking about taking them out of a howling wasteland and lifting them up, took gentle care of them. But then we fed them, they became proud of themselves, start putting their hope in themselves. As he says, they turned against me, didn't listen to my voice anymore. A cycle that plays over and over again, and something that takes a lot of patience and mercy on God's part. Think about all the things he has to endure from pretty much all of us. We're so easily distracted by things of this world. Where one moment we're praising God, the next moment we're chasing after something pretty meaningless in this world. A moment we're rejoicing just being close with God, next moment something else sounds a little bit more fun. Something we always have to remind ourselves, it's not about the things that matter to us physically in this world, things that God really wants to give us. Psalm 78 has a vivid description of what God does. Things that God has always had to do for the Israelites, for the early Christians, for you, for me, everyone at every time, every era. Things he does for us just show his compassion, his gentleness, his great patience. Psalm 78, starting in verse 35. Kate, can you read from verse 35 to just go down to verse 40? They remember that God was the rock. They remember that their God Most High was the Redeemer. Sounds good. One moment they're feeling faithful. What do they do the next moment? Their hearts aren't very loyal to Him. So easily distracted. So does God take pleasure in squashing them? He was merciful. He forgave their iniquities. He did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger. You remember they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. God knows how fragile we are, how fragile our spirits are, how fragile our hearts are. If he ever unleashed his full wrath on us, we'd just evaporate. We wouldn't be anymore. We also often talk about God's wrath, his anger. We see such a slight glimpse of it. Things we think are so such severe punishments, such a very, very gentle shake from God. He always withholds his full wrath, never stores up his full wrath. We just faint in appearance of it. Very patient, very faithful to us. Something we always have to remind ourselves about God, no matter how bad we might feel. And God just keeps reminding us to walk with Him, not to walk in the ways of this world. We're going to skip down to verse 32 next. He's going to talk about the desires of our hearts, what makes us so fragile. We want to be like everyone else. Don't want to be different from this world. a temptation we just always will face. Norma, can you read verse 32, just go to 38. He describes what they're saying. They say, we want to be like the nations. We want to have the same things they have. We want to feel confident, feel important because we have these cars, these houses, these powerful jobs. We want to feel that same way. What does he say at the end of verse 32? What you have in mind will never happen. At least not as long as you want to be close to me. Want to be close to me, you can never be like that. As long as you want to be close to me, you can never be like the nations. Never take pride in your own possessions, your own accomplishments. Just put your hope in me. Make your boast only in me. Something much different than the way the world looks. Gloria, can you turn over to Psalm 66? Might get ready to stay in that section of the Psalms for a while, too. He tells us, I'm not going to let this happen. As long as you want to walk with me, I'm not going to let it happen. I'm not going to let you seek the world's ways. We can't be like that and be close with God. When you value the things of this world, they're just false hopes. Can't sustain us. Can't nourish our hearts. As a result, he says in verse 37, very vivid description. What does it have to do in verse 37? I'll take note of you as you do what? Pass under my rod. Has to undergo some refining, discipline for their own good. But I will do what afterwards? Not to just whack you with a rod. What am I actually doing as you pass under my rod? I bring you into the bond of the covenant. Bring you back into the covenant. That's why we have to have these reminders so often. We're so prone to straying, so prone to seeking things of this world, so easy for us to wander astray. This is what he describes in Psalm 66. Read verse 8 through 12 for us. Describes us, their feet were slipping. Who do they need to protect them? Only God could do that. What did he have to do because their feet were slipping? Refine them, laid burdens on our backs, let people ride over their heads, brought them through fire and water. Just to slap them around a little bit, did you enjoy that, or was there a deeper purpose for it? Where did he bring them to?
It looks like they're praising him there at the end.
They are praising him at the end.
Their hearts have changed through that experience.
That's right. Praise him for that experience. Because where did he bring them at the end of verse 12?
Place of abundance,
as we often describe, brings them into is good pasture. He brings his sheep into his spiritual pasture, full of abundant spiritual blessings. And he brings us back into his covenant. Gloria can go back up to Psalm 65, read verse 4.
What joy for those you choose to bring me, those who live in your holy courts. What joys await us inside your holy temple.
Thank you. You're going to be reading two every week for a while now. This says how blessed we are that he chooses us, calls us by name, invites us to come into his presence. Just the deeper assurances gives us, God has called us to come before him. He wants to be with us, just wants to be close with us. He knows we've done some foolish things, knows that though we don't appreciate how much of a blessing it really is, he still wants us to be with him. And as we pick up back in Ezekiel 20, don't have time to read too much of this, but we'll take a look at some of the things he says next. Phil, can you read just verses 39 to 41? I can't read you any complicated names this week. Didn't have any, so. You have to settle for this.
As for you, O house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Go and serve your idols, every one of you. But afterwards you will surely listen to me and no longer profane my holy name with your gifts and idols. For on my holy mountain, the high mountain of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord, there in the land the entire house of Israel will serve me. And there I will accept them. There I will require your offerings and your choice gifts, along with all your holy sacrifices. I will accept you as fragrant incense when I bring you out from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered. And I will show myself holy among you in the sight of the nations.
Thank you. He says, I'm going to cleanse you. I know you want to go out and serve your idols. Every one of you wants to go worship some idols. Well, I know you all want to go out and worship your possessions, and especially most of you want to go out and worship your prolate spheroid. I know you're very eager to do that. Well, you're so eager to do these things. I know that's what you want to do. Afterwards, you're going to listen to me. I'll purge you of these idols from your heart. Take the hardness out. Put the softness of Jesus into your heart. Only God can do that. He says, I require your offerings and your choice gifts along with your holy sacrifices. Let me ask you for a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice does Romans 12 God ask for?
Your heart.
Living sacrifice of your heart. Just give me your heart back. Living sacrifice. Just offer yourselves to me. Romans 12. Start of the chapter. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is a way really to worship God. Not about outward actions, not about looking like having a great time, just giving your heart as a living sacrifice. So let him know that he's in your heart. And he says, as we just echo what we're at Ezekiel 20, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Make a living sacrifice of your heart, because only God can renew it. Make a living sacrifice of your mind to God. Only he can renew it. And it says something really, really interesting here. And Linda, I didn't forget you either. Can you look up Psalm 69? says something is really very encouraging in verse 41. Asking you to make a sacrifice of your heart. What does he call it in verse 41? I will accept you as what? Fragrant incense. I'll accept the gift of your heart to me as fragrant incense, a beautiful aroma, something very pleasing to God because we offer our hearts to Him. And in, you'll know that I'm the Lord. I will be proved holy for you in the sight of nations. Linda, can you read verse 30 to 32 of Psalm 69? Says God accepts as a fragrant incense. Just acknowledge Him as our God. Remember what we read in Hosea. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. Desires acknowledgement, not burnt offerings. Just give God the living sacrifice of your hearts. Will please Him much more than an ox. Even if it has all its horns and hooves, you'll still prefer the living sacrifice of your heart. And he says at the end of verse 32, you who seek God, may your hearts live. Don't seek God by your own intelligence. Don't seek Him by your own efforts, your own grand accomplishments. Seek Him with your heart so that your heart may live. One closing scripture I'm going to read from Jeremiah 30. Talks about God healing our incurable wounds. We read a number of times now, no matter how badly they've erred, no matter how sins they've committed, no matter how far they've drifted, He always just wants them to come back to Him. He'll heal their incurable wound. Wasea says, I can save you out of a distant place. No matter how far you think you're away, I'm here. Just seek me with your heart, you'll find me. All your worldly allies, they've forgotten you. We seek these false allies in this world. Things we think will help us, things will make us secure. They're false allies. The world cares nothing for us. It doesn't care about our souls. And as we see, just wants to have people who devoted themselves just to be close to Him. All He ever asks for, so we can be His people, He will be our God. Verse 10. So do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel, declares the Lord. I will save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of their exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. And with you and will save you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only in due measure. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. This is what the Lord says. Your wound is incurable, your injury beyond healing. There is no one to plead your cause, nor remedies for your sore, nor healing for you. All your allies have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. I have struck you as an enemy would and punished you as would the cruel, because your guilt is so great, your sins so many. What do you cry out over your wound, your pain that has no cure? Because of your great guilt in many things, I've done these things to you. But all who devour you will be devoured, or your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will be plundered. All make spoil of you, I will despoil. But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord, because you're called an outcast, Zion for whom no one cares. This is what the Lord says. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on their ruins. The palace will stand in its proper place. From them will come songs of thanksgiving, a sound of rejoicing. Oh, add to their numbers, and they will not be decreased. Oh, bring them honor, and they will not be disdained. Their children will be as in days of old, and their community will be established before me. Oh, punish all who oppress them. Their leader will be one of their own. The ruler will arise from among them. Oh, bring him near, and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. So you'll be my people, and I will be your God. Need to let you go. See you next week.